keeping your Bibles open to the book of Haggai, looking in your bulletin for the outline of today, there are blanks for you to fill in as we come back again to this great book of the Old Testament. Now, I want to put your mind at ease right now. We're only going to get halfway through this outline. The reason for that is the people at the first service were particularly needful people, and I just had to spend more time on them than I thought that I would. Now, you don't look like you need as much time, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. So don't get nervous when you see 12:30 coming around and I'm only halfway through. Just kidding. Okay. What do I want to say before we start? First of all, we're delighted this morning to have Kurt Strutker and his wife with us back. They tell me this time for good in Santa Rosa, home from school and the wars of school. And they have their little daughter, Celeste, that we haven't had the chance to see before. So be sure and get acquainted with her and welcome them back at the close of the service this morning. They're sitting right there in the back row. We're delighted to have with us today my friends from New Zealand, the Knapps. They're sitting right down here in front. And be sure and get acquainted with them. We'll ask Keith to give a testimony tonight and bring us a word of greeting from the land of New Zealand. Kiwis is what they are called. That's a proper word. It's not a derogatory term. And it's a beautiful, beautiful bird that only comes out at night. That's called a kiwi, and they've chosen that as their national symbol. And so we'll look forward to getting better acquainted with Keith and his wife, Wilmia, and their two boys, Jared and Cameron. They've been with us for 2 weeks, but last week I was away. Just a brief word about Mrs. Holcomb. Mrs. Holcomb's daughter has been attending here at the church for some time. She's been here in town taking care of her mother. And her mother has been very, very ill with cancer, is now in the terminal stages. And last week she asked that the pastor could come. And I had the joy of sharing the gospel with her and leading her into assurance of her salvation. And for this we praise God and rejoice. And continue to remember this dear lady. Also, this week, a young man whom I first met 32 years ago and his family, I met them through the ministry of Bill Cripps, who had a Sunday school out on Fulton Road. And the Rogers and Rossini family, they were the two boys named Rossini, the parents named Rogers, were coming to that Sunday school and then later came to our church. And both of them made a profession of Christ as their Savior. For 32 years, I've been seeking by the grace of God to win that family to the Lord and to see them come into the house of the Lord. Today was the very first Sunday that the parents were ever in church. God called the one son out of this life this last week. He died in his sleep at the age of 44. But his mother and father were here in church for the first time in 32 years. I give that to you as an encouragement. Never give up. Every time I'd ever have the opportunity, I would always stop in and tell them I'm looking for them. And today they were here, and at the early service, one of them made a profession of Christ as Savior. If you don't think that brought joy to my heart, there's nothing greater than that. Isn't that right? Keep on talking. Don't give up because somebody doesn't come the first year, the second year, maybe the 32nd year. They'll come. Today was the first Sunday they'd ever been in a service, but probably the 300th time that they've been invited. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, how I praise you for the power of your word and for your faithfulness. And God, open it to us this morning. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. For those of you that are just joining us on this series, who is Haggai? Somebody tell them. Well, I'll tell them. Haggai is an old prophet of God. He probably never had the opportunity to leave during the time of exile. He stayed right on in the land. What does that tell us about him? Well, it tells him that he wasn't a very promising-looking individual because they took all of the people that looked like they'd be any good whatsoever off to Babylon. And only the coals were left behind. And so as we look at things as they probably were, Haggai was one of the coals that got left behind. 4F in today's speaking. I can say that because when I was examined for military service, I was 4E, which is right next to it. I think it was the psychiatric exam that did me in. Now, Haggai was left behind. You know what's happened. The edict has now been given by Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. And so a party of people have returned. Only a little over 50,000. The great bulk of the Israelites are content to stay right on in the idolatry and the paganism of that foreign land. But praise God, there's a remnant. A group of people that still love God. They've been over there for 70 years in that foreign land, in that foreign country. But they want to go back, and so back they've come. They get busy right away. They reestablish the altar, and they lay the foundation of the temple. And there's great joy, and there's great rejoicing. It's all recorded for you in the book of Ezra. That was around 540 B.C., but now it's 520 B.C., and for 20 years, nothing has been done on the temple. Why? Because they've all gotten involved in their own projects. They've all begun to build their own houses and take care of their own lives first. And something has happened. Nothing is working out. Why? Because they haven't put God in the place that God deserves in the life of all of us. God as our Creator, God as our Maker, deserves to have first place in the life of every man and every woman, every boy and every girl. That's the place that God deserves. And when you and I put God first in our lives, God blesses our lives, and God makes our lives fruitful. He doesn't make everything in our life come out just wonderful. He hasn't promised us a rose garden if we put Him first, but God has told us that our lives will become fruitful, and our lives will become meaningful, and our lives will have purpose. But if you put yourself first, your own desires and your own needs first, you will miss not only God's best for your life, but you will also suffer the chastening hand of God as God sees fit to bring it upon you. And this is what had happened here. Their crops had failed. Their houses were catching on fire and burning up. They were constantly working, but they were making no headway. And suddenly God raises this prophet Haggai. And Haggai starts to preach. And in chapter 1, he said, "Get back to work." And we've talked about that. Now, if you weren't here, you can't give you all of the previous sermons. They are available on tape. Pick them up. This morning we're at chapter 2. And a few days have gone by. In fact, almost 2 months. The date of the first message of Haggai, if we reckon it by our calendar, was on August 29th, 520 B.C. You'll notice in the book of Haggai that the dates are very precise. His second message came, as you find in verse 15 of chapter 1, 23 days later, on September 21st, 520 B.C. When he gives the second message, what has taken place? They have listened to the message of Haggai, and the people have gone back to work. The temple has been they've restarted work, and the construction process has been begun. And they are moving ahead, and it's exciting. Things are taking place. But now a third message from Haggai. And we find the date of this in verse 1 of chapter 2. And on the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying... Now this is October 17th in the year 520 B.C. This is approximately 24 days later than the previous message. Now, the first message, 23 days... people back to work. The temple construction going forward. 23 days later, or 30 days later, whatever it might be. No, 23, well, whatever. Somebody figure it up and tell me after the service. Okay? I had it all figured out, but it left my mind here for a moment, so we'll just let that go. But a number of days later, what's taking place? The work is gradually grinding to a halt again. What's happened? Why are they stopping this time? Haggai, preach another sermon. Here's another word from the Lord. What are they building here? They're building God's temple. Now we want to take and make an application of the book of Haggai to the world in which we live today. Now God isn't building the temple in Jerusalem today, but God is building the temple today within the framework of this world. You know what it tells us in the book of Ephesians? The book of Ephesians tells us that the entire church of God, the entire church of Jesus Christ, every member who makes up the body of Christ is part of a great temple which is the habitation of God and in which God lives and dwells within the world today. This is what God clearly teaches us in the book of Ephesians. Peter, in his second chapter of his first epistle, tells us that every one of us are living stones in the temple that God is building in the world today. And so God is building a temple. And whenever a man or a woman receives and trusts and believes on Jesus Christ as Savior, he is another stone that's added to this great temple that God is building. And God's presence in the world today is manifested through His church and in His church. But there's something else that the Word of God teaches us. The Word of God teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that the body of every New Testament believer is also the temple of God. That when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell and make His residence within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us something else. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that every local church is also a temple of God. It's very interesting that that 18th verse there, what is the discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 3? Well, the discussion of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is the local church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul is telling all of the believers in Corinth that God expects every member of that church to be a builder. He said, let every man take heed how he builds upon that foundation. What foundation? The foundation of that church that they belong to in Corinth. He said, if any man builds on that foundation, wood, hay, and stubble, that will be burnt up. But if any man builds of silver and gold and precious stones, that will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 18 and says and reminds them that that local church at Corinth is a temple in which God dwells within the confines and within the framework of the city of Corinth. And friends, just as much as the local church at Corinth was a temple in which God dwelt within that city, so it is that the Santa Rosa Bible Church, which is made up of those who attend and those who belong and those whom God has called and placed in this congregation, is also a temple in which God is pleased to dwell within this city. And each and every one of us are enjoined, along with the Corinthian believers, to be a builder in this place. If this is the place that God has called us to. God today is busy building His church. God today is busy building His temples. And you and I are privileged to be a part of that building program. Now, it's very important for us to take note of the fact that when we turn to Leviticus chapter 23, we discover that this particular date in the Jewish calendar, this date of October 23rd, it is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the Feast of Tabernacles? It was recognized as the greatest and the most interesting and the most important of all of the Jewish feasts. It was a feast that was a celebration of the ingathering of the harvest and the crops, a time to give thanks to God, to rejoice and to praise Him for His bounty, for His goodness, and for His faithfulness. It was an exciting time, especially, I'm sure, for the children, because all week they camped out. They built booths, tents like that. And all of the families lived out in the streets, where they built their booths out of palm fronds and palm leaves. And they camped out for the whole week. And then at the end of the week, they came together for this culminating ceremony. And I believe it is significant that God calls His prophet to stand and preach to the people on this day as the work on the temple starts to slow down. Why? Because, you see, they would naturally perhaps need some encouragement here. Why? Because there was no great crop this year. Their barns were not full. There were hard times. The rains hadn't come. See, building for God requires great faith. Now, what did God said in chapter 1? God says, have you noticed how tough things are? Do you realize that it's because I'm chastening you? You know, I pointed out to you that sometimes people are being chastened and they're so far from the Lord they don't even know it. And God had to send His prophet to tell them why they were having these problems. They thought it was natural circumstances, just a dry spell, a weather cycle. You know, it's highly possible, isn't it, that some of the problems we're having in our country today might be the judgment hand of God. For it is the same God, isn't it? Isn't it? Do you think that possibly our God today could be saying to America, better be careful, I'm the one who controls things. You have all of your technology, you have all of your strength, you have all of your knowledge, but listen, if I stop the rain, you have nothing. Isn't that right? And perhaps we as Americans today need to look around us and say, Lord, is this from You or is this just a weather cycle? Is this just the greenhouse starting to take effect? Oh, dear friends, isn't it exciting as we read books like Haggai to realize that in the final analysis that God controls even the weather? Amen? Now look at, now notice here, He speaks. This time, He said, now will you speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now, we remember that because in the first chapter, those are the two that He spoke to. Haggai didn't preach to the whole congregation. He got up and He spoke to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Why? Because they were the leaders. And remember, we learned a lesson. If the leaders aren't on fire for God, you can't expect the congregation to follow. Isn't that right? There is a tremendous responsibility upon leadership to be close to God. And so God's first message is directed to the leaders. But notice this time, the message is not just to Joshua, and it's not just to Zerubbabel. Who else is it to? To all of the people. Look at that in verse 2. Did you see it? That's every one of us. God has not reserved His ministry for just the clergy. God has given to every member of this congregation this morning a spiritual gift and all of the tools that you need to get a job for God accomplished. And the prophet is saying, everybody get to work. Oh, but certainly there must be some that can't do anything. No, everybody. I was talking to Nelson. He was preaching at a camp last week, and he was preaching on Nehemiah. And he said, wow. He said, when you look at these gates, and he said, there's such parallels between Haggai and Nehemiah, because he's, you know, that encouraged me, because somebody actually listens. And Nelson had been listening to Haggai. And he said, you know, there's tremendous parallels. And he said, when you look at Nehemiah now, which takes place about 50 years later, and now they're building the walls to restore the protection for the whole city. And he said, you know, everybody was involved in the building project of the walls, except some of the nobles. And it wasn't because they weren't needed, but they just refused to do it. They thought they were too good. Why, they got some of those people out there, you know, that had never been, and one man with his daughters, and everybody was taking out trash and lifting bricks. And the whole city was involved. You say, but Pastor, I'm too weak. I'm too old. I'm too sick. My dear friend, this morning, God has given gifts to every member of the family of God. Romans 11 tells us that those gifts are never taken back, and God has something for you to do. Everyone in this congregation can be a contributing member. Did you know that? Everyone. I was so excited, and I wanted you to see that film slide presentation this morning, because I wanted you to see what can happen when a host of God's people join hands together to get something accomplished. Didn't that bless your heart? Didn't that encourage you? It strengthened me. It blessed me. That's exactly what Haggai is calling the congregation to here. Everybody getting involved. Now he said, now I want you, however, to be constantly looking ahead. Now, you know, if you're going to get a job done, you have to have a leader. Can you imagine building a temple and everybody just coming out and doing whatever they want to? You know, we learned a long time ago, you can't even do that when you build a church. You know, wouldn't it have been interesting if we'd have just said to everybody, well, come on out and work and build it any way you like. And I'm sure when we finish, it'll be something we all like. You can just imagine what this room would look like this morning. We'd have some pink pews, and we'd have some red pews, we'd have some brown pews, we'd have some blue, we'd have a dome ceiling halfway, we'd have a pointed ceiling, we'd have a mess. No, God had appointed Zerubbabel to be the leader, and every day as they came to the building project, they came to Zerubbabel and they got their orders. He was God's appointed man. He was God's leader in that place. Now, God hasn't appointed one man to be. I'm not drawing that illustration to represent the Santa Rosa Bible Church and our relationship to the Santa Rosa Bible Church and its ministry, except in this respect, that our head and our chief is Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief architect that is in charge of these temple projects that I talked to you about a few moments ago. When the apostle spoke in 1 Corinthians 3, he said the foundation of that local church is Jesus Christ. When Peter wrote about the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, made up of every member of the body of Christ, he said the capstone and the leader of that church is Jesus Christ. And you and I need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And if you and I look at Him, and keep our eyes fastened on Him, every one of us will be involved exactly where He wants us to be. And there's nothing more exciting than to be doing exactly what God wants you to do. Everybody today is looking for fulfillment in life. Isn't that right? Well, I want to tell you, the most fulfilled people in all of the world today are those people that are looking to Christ and doing what He wants them to do. Did you know that? There's nothing that brings greater satisfaction, greater fulfillment, than just exactly that. The Apostle Paul said, when he got to the end, what? I have finished. I'm just going to stop right there. I think that's fabulous. To get to the end of your life and be finished. How many people do you know that have ever been able to say that? You talk about fulfillment. There it is. That's total fulfillment. That's total satisfaction. No wonder he writes so tenderly to that young pastor, Timothy. Oh, Timothy, I'm finished. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord Himself shall give to me in that day, and not another. And to everybody else who loves His appearing. If you and I are going to be successful, we must keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must keep our eyes and our ears attuned to the instructions of the master builder, the architect, the superintendent, the one who is in charge of the project. He has given to us the tools that you and I will need for the job that He wants us to do. And then we need to never look back. You see, Haggai says, "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? Doesn't it seem to you like nothing in comparison?" What is he talking about? He's talking about Solomon's temple. Say, do you remember reading about Solomon's temple? I don't have the time this morning to talk to you about Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was a magnificent temple. Why, they say that just the Holy of Holies alone had over $20 million worth of gold in it, in overlay. And many of the things from Solomon's temple were no longer available. They had no way now to get the Ark of the Covenant. It was gone. The Shekinah glory was gone. There were five or six different things that were in Solomon's temple that they had no hope of putting into this temple. And you know why they were beginning to stop? Because too many of them were looking back. You know, that is one of the greatest hindrances to growth and to progress in the Church of Jesus Christ, is people of God looking back. What were they looking back at? Oh, they were looking back at the great days and the marvelous temple and the glorious times when Solomon was there and when the temple had been built. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, you see, I've read the book of Ezra, and you have too. Let me turn to Ezra 3. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read to you. You can look it up this afternoon. Here's what it says in Ezra 3. Now, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, the Lord, the priests, stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the direction of the King David of Israel. And they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord. And they all said, "Oh, isn't this great? The foundation is laid. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. And they said, "The Lord's house has begun. Praise God." But everybody wasn't shouting. But many of the priests and the Levites, verse 12, and the heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. They cried. And they said, "Oh, it looks like a Motel 6 compared to that beautiful Hilton that we used to have." And then as they started back to work, they still began to cry and to moan, and they began to affect others, and eventually the work stopped. Was starting to stop. And God says to his prophet, "Preach to him, Haggai. Tell him to stop looking back. The forward look is what we need. Don't look back." Dear friends, I want to say to you today that that's one of the greatest hindrances to ministry in the local Church of Jesus Christ today. Did you know that? I've seen people come from other cities and other communities. They come and they visit Santa Rosa Bible Church, and many, many times they never get started. They never get involved. You know why? Because they're constantly looking back to where they were before and how wonderful and how marvelous and how wonderfully they did everything in that other place. There are two things that God says that you and I should never do. We should never look back. And we should never make comparisons. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that those who compare themselves with others are not wise. Listen, dear friends. God is not doing the same place the same way everywhere. Did you know that? You know what I discovered? I discovered that every local church in every community is uniquely different. I find that all over America today that men with small churches are flocking to men in larger churches, believing that somehow or another that that's a major success. And then many times they are mistakenly coming back and trying to make their church just like that other church and put all of the things that they're doing there into their church. And then they wonder why it is that their church gets even smaller. My dear friends, the Word of God does not admonish you and me to go to somebody else who has a bigger church than we have and find out how they did it. The Word of God admonishes you and me to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him build the kind of church and the type of church the way He wants to build it in the place where He's placed us. Stop looking back. And dear friends, listen to me this morning. If God calls you away from here and you go to another city, don't you ever dare let me hear of you telling them how wonderful it was in Santa Rosa and hearing of you sitting in the pew and just talking all the time about all of the neat things we did back here. If I hear about that, I'll come. And I'll stand right up in the service and I'll point you out and I'll say, God help that backslider to get going and get doing something for God here. Why? Because God doesn't want you and me to look back. God is doing something new and something different every place. Did you know that? And God doesn't want you and me to be comparing ourselves with other places. Listen, if God has called you to this place because God, because the fact that you have a love to hear the Word of God and you have a hunger for the Bible preaching and somehow or another you feel in your heart that God has placed you here, then be here and give yourself and your talents and your strengths and your tools to the Lord and get busy building and stop comparing. Comparisons only lead to pride and defeat and discouragement. Did you know that? We can compare ourselves with others at times and think that we're better than they are. That's just as big a temptation as the other way. Did you know that? Somebody said to me the other day, you know, Pastor, we must have one of the larger congregations of Bible preaching churches in Santa Rosa. I said, I don't care to know. I'm not really interested in that. It's not important, is it? A larger church is no more successful than a smaller church. But dear friends, I feel that so many times that God's people are looking for churches for the wrong reasons. And they're not saying, God, where do you want me to go and where do you want me to serve? And they're not asking God to put them in the place where they will be ministered to and taught from His Word. I'm not saying that this is the only church at all. There are other places and churches in this community where you can hear the Word of God. But what I'm saying is that we make the choices on the wrong basis. I've had people at times say to me, I like a small church. And I can understand that, where everybody knows everybody. Friends, you know, but I've thought so many times, you wouldn't have had any place to go if you'd have been in the early church, because the first day there were 2,000. And then by the end of the second week, there were 20,000. And there was no place but a big church. Friends, don't try to find what you want. Try to find where God wants you. And don't look back. And don't make comparisons. And don't tell them how wonderful it was. Oh, there are great things we can draw from one another. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not closed to that. But dear friends, just get busy for God where He puts you. And see what God does with you. You know what you'll discover? You'll discover that as you go from place to place, that oftentimes God changes your ministry. Perhaps one place He'll use you working with children. And maybe the next place He'll use you in teaching and preaching in a rescue mission. Or working in the rest homes. Or perhaps in the choir. Or all kinds of ministries. God has some wonderfully exciting lives and many, many changes for us to be involved in as we go through our lives. What causes churches to grow? I don't know. I really don't. Somebody said to me not long ago, Pastor, why is Santa Rosa Bible Church grown? as it has, obviously, in the last number of years, I said, I have absolutely no reason except perhaps one, that our community's been growing. Why does it grow? What makes it grow? Frankly, friends, I don't know. And we haven't had any, you know, church growth methods. We don't sit in little huddles and decide, what can we do to make growth happen and growth take place? I'm not saying that that's totally wrong, but friends, you know what's happened? As I look back over the years, I've discovered that what God has done here has been exciting because of the fact that it's just happened. It's grown. And God has been directing us in the areas of ministry where He has wanted us as a church to go. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said, how would you explain the growth of your church? I said, I've never thought about it, but I guess the closest I could come to saying is that our church seeps. And I said, you know, I've kind of liked that. I've been grateful for that. I've seen churches just mushroom up overnight all over the country, and then sometimes they mushroom down. But I said, the thing that's kind of been nice about Santa Rosa Bible Church, it seeps. You know, it's like a puddle. It has a slow leak. And I like that. It just gradually gets bigger and bigger and bigger, but the puddle's always there. And so if anybody ever asks you, what is the growth method of Santa Rosa Bible Church? Say, we seep. We seep. I think that's exciting. Oh, don't compare. Comparisons are devastating. Husbands, don't compare your wives with other wives that you see. You only see the good side of them anyway. And wives, don't compare your husbands. Aren't you glad, husbands, that they're not, your wife isn't constantly comparing you with other husbands? Because they only see them with their best foot forward too. And don't compare the work of God and the church of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, stop looking back. One of the most tragic and devastating stories in all of the scriptures is the story of Lot. And God told him to get out of Sodom. And he said, and I want you to go, and I want you to keep looking ahead all the time. Don't look back. And you know what happened? Lot's wife looked back, and what happened? She turned into a pillar of salt. You know, Christians, there are lots of pillars of salt in God's churches today. People who are immobilized because they're looking back to the good old days instead of looking around and getting busy with the tools they have where God has placed them. Now, there's another aspect to looking back that we need to mention, and that is that many times people don't get involved and don't get going for God because they feel they're not worthy. They have a life, and where in the past they've made some tragic, sometimes even serious mistakes. And somehow or another, they've made some of those mistakes perhaps more than once. And they will say, well, I just don't think I could ever be used. I don't think I could ever serve. My past is so awful. And the things that I've done are to such an extent that I think maybe that God wouldn't want me to do anything. Friends, that's not true. God has a place for everyone who will serve. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, tells us in Romans 7 that when he first began in the Christian life, his life was one of constant failure. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do, right? The things he wanted not to do, he did do. But God finally gave him victory. Before he was saved, he had led a life that encompassed the taking of the lives of many of God's great servants within the framework of the early church. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. Imagine somebody like Paul going to those New Testament churches and visiting and seeing there in the congregation the wife or the child of someone that he had put to death before he had come to know Christ. But the Apostle Paul said, I've learned one thing, and that is that when God saves, He cleanses and He forgives. Isn't that glorious? And he says that God has taken this wretch of a sinner, and I've thrown out all of the garbage. Everything that I thought was gain, I've counted it now as nothing but refuse. Garbage. Garbage of the worst nature. I won't describe it more graphically than that. But he says, listen, this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I'm pressing forward toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I decided a long time ago that I stopped looking back. I would not let my past sins defeat my present and rob me of the reward that God wants me to have out there in the future. This one thing I do, I will not look back, but I will keep my eyes fixed in a forward look on Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you have not offered yourself for service because you feel that somehow or another you're not worthy or you're tainted, I have good news for you that God is in the business of taking unworthy people and making them worthy in Christ. The greatest example of that is that prostitute Rahab. I can't think of anything that's more a picture of a life of deep sin than the life of prostitution. And this poor woman who lived a life of terrible, fallen, moral sin, one day heard about the God of Israel, and she confessed Him as her God. She became a woman of faith. And God took that prostitute and changed her into one of the great saints of the Old Testament. And God chose her to be the great, 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 great grandmother of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. That's rehabilitation. Don't look back. Look forward. Move out. Get going. Let's build a temple. Everybody involved. Take courage, Zerubbabel. Take courage, Joshua, verse 4. And all of you people, take courage, declares the Lord. For I am what? With you, says the Lord. You know what that word courage really means? If you look at it in its full meaning, it means join hands together. Everybody holding up the other person. Everybody involved. Everybody participating, standing with God against the enemy. The Lord is in this place. Do you believe that? He's here this morning. May God's people determine as never before to join hands together and everyone get involved and let's build the temple. Did they listen to Haggai? They did. What happened? I told you. In 4 years, they finished. Did it look as nice as Solomon's? No way. It looked like a Motel 6. Did it have the glory of Solomon in it? It was filled with the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. As He taught and preached within its confines. But look ahead for just a moment. God said to these people, you're crying and you're looking back and you're wishing for the old days. He said, why don't you look at what's around you? Because look at what He says in the next verses. He said, I want to tell you that one day I'm going to build a temple here that'll make Solomon's look like a Motel 6. The best is yet to come. And you know what? A lot of God's people spend so much time looking back and comparing, that they never, ever get to see the great things that God could do with the things that to them, for the moment, appear to be so mean and so poor. Let us not despise the place that God has called us to labor in. Let us be willing to build a miserable temple like this, if that's where God has placed us. And let us rejoice in it. Shall we pray? Oh God, help us to look ahead. Lord, maybe there are Christians here today who are stumbling in their ministry for you because they're too involved with what's gone before and not looking for what's around them today. God, speak to their hearts. Perhaps there are some, Lord, who have been afraid, who have felt that they are not worthy. God, give them the courage to join hands and get involved in building a church, a temple to your glory in this city. Oh, God, speak to us each one according to our need, and we'll give you the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.